Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
What are you doing this Lent? The St. Paul Center is streaming their newest video Bible study for free, starting Ash Wednesday. Based on Scott Hahn's renowned covenantal theology, this is a study no one should miss. Invite your friends, Catholic or not. Don't miss your chance to see this premium study for free. Go to stpaulcenter.com to sign up today. With CMF Curo, you don't have to compromise your faith to get great health care. Finally, there is a pro-life option that respects and engages your Catholic faith with a community that supports you in living health care fully alive. Learn more at mycatholichealthcare.com/podcast.
They're hard to see, but there are signs of hope in the modern world. Let's discuss them with Father Hugh Barber and Chris Check. And welcome again to Catholic Answers Focus. I am Cy Kellett, your host. We're always happy when you're here with us. Any lazy mind can find all the evidence of evil in the world today. It's as easy as turning on the television, but it takes men of great heart and soul and mind to find the signs of hope in these times. So we invited two of them here to be with us today. That was pretty good, huh? You like that? I help you? Father Hugh Barber.
Are you saying Father Hugh's a sign of hope?
Yeah, well, he is a sign of hope, but I was
what sign I was of contradiction.
Explicitly saying was he is a man of great heart and mind, and he's now
technically crucified, I suppose.
Yeah,
that's nice.
Father is our chaplain. He's an Norbertine priest, former prior of St. Michael's Abbey. Hi, Father.
Hey there.
The other man of great heart and mind, but of slender build, because he's been slimming down, apparently for the cruise. I'm guessing for the cruise. I don't know. Our president, Chris Check. Hi, Chris.
How are you, Cy?
I am very well. Envious of your...
I broke the 170 barrier.
Yeah, you got below 170. Mm-hmm. That's...
This just morning. By 1 pound.
169.
So don't start crowing, okay?
Yep.
No,
the rest
crow.
Of the fatties
back,
around
check
here.
Check back with me in 2 weeks.
I guess my job is to encourage you, so just fine. You'll be 160.
That's my sign of hope, by the way. Can I be excused?
But you have a cruise next week with Catholic Answers.
It's going to be fine. They have healthy food on those cruises.
Do you have a fighting weight? Like, what's your fighting weight? What's your?
I think if I could get down to 160, I'd be happy.
Oh, uh-huh. No.
But it is. But it's not just the. It's not just how I'm careful about my intake.
Yeah.
If you take. So I did dry January.
Yeah.
I think I'm going to try to take it through Lent. I got inspired by those.
P90 Exodus people?
P90 Exodus, right. Yeah.
Exodus
I'm not
90.
Doing all the other things like taking cold showers and stuff like that. But I think I'm going to try to drive this through Lent.
All right.
So we'll see.
You're just waste away.
Yeah.
Well, even on the cruise?
Well, I think so.
Don't say that just yet because, you know, you're not on the cruise yet. So don't make that public.
But
so
we actually do have
a... You can go back on your word if you need to.
We have a big sign of hope, the three of us.
Here we are.
It's the Catholic Answers Pilgrimage to Rome in November.
Oh, man, he turned this into an ad.
Mm-hmm. That is well, that's okay.
That
well,
is smooth.
I think 10 slots are gone already or something.
Yeah, yeah. And we,
we're
you
only
know how
taking,
many times we've announced it? One.
Yeah.
And we've announced, made one announcement and already...
We're only taking 50. November 2019, see Rome with Father Hugh Barber, Cy Kellett, and Chris Check, and be prepared to walk.
But the thing about it is, there's a reason we can only take 50. Like, people need to know the reason we can only take 50. We're not, it's not a gimmick or something. We decided we wanted to stay put in a hotel in the heart of the city.
In
we're not staying
center.
In the suburbs. We're not riding buses into
the
town.
Bused in.
You're going to wake up in the morning
nightmare.
In the heart of Rome every day. And that meant we could only get, I don't know, how. What is it, 30 rooms? 20 couples and 10 signals,
right.
Singles, whatever that is. 20 couples and 10 signals, singles, and then we're full. And we're going to Rome.
Lovely hotel in a great location, Colonna Palace.
Colonna Palace Hotel. Look it up.
Right.
Yeah. See where you are.
Named for one of the heroes of Lepanto, Marc Antonio Colonna.
Really?
And Chris and I know Rome like the back of our hands.
I know.
We're going to see some things that you wouldn't see otherwise.
Absolutely.
Right. And
no one ever gets to see Rome. They get carted around and they do little things here and there, but we'll do a better
job. We're going
to
live Rome.
Amen. Right.
We're going to live Rome. And and do you feel like I feel, Chris, about this? Like, I think most people would just sign up to go with Father Hugh Barber. Can you imagine a week in Rome with Father Hugh Barber?
No, you could drop me and they still go with Chris.
So I have known Father Hugh for now a couple of decades. Yeah. So anywhere he happened
back when you were 160 without any effort.
but anywhere he would go, I would tag along. My goodness, we had him on the Danube and he knew somebody in every city.
I know. That's what's going to happen. We're going to be over there.
He's arranging these masses at the Basilica in Budapest.
Yep. Right. So,
this is my friend from, you know.
All right.
California.
You can find out all about it by going to CatholicAnswersPilgrimage.com. Sometimes Chris says CatholicAnswersPilgrimages.com, but it's not. It's CatholicAnswersPilgrimage.com. And that's going to fill up quick. So
includes
we just want to get out there.
From
all
JFK.
Right, so, look, there's a lot of bad things in the world. The world is in crisis on multiple levels. And so we need some signs of hope. I would even go so far as to say, look, the crisis in the world is a crisis in the church as well. We have not been excluded from it. It's whatever the thing is that's cleaving the world is also cleaving the church. So we're in desperate need of signs of hope. Would you agree with that assessment? Or
I do. We need reasons for hope, of course. Mm-hmm.
But I mean about that the church itself has not been in any way immune from the modern crisis.
Some historians or pretend historians like yours truly here have compared this crisis contrasted it, said it's worse than the Protestant Reformation.
That seems – yeah, I think you're right. I think you're right about that.
It could be true.
Well, culturally,
it's worth unpacking.
The problem there, but we're working on signs of hope here and not all the problems. But let's just say the cultural forms that united Catholics and Protestants were stronger then than they are now.
Yes.
But there are other things which are signs of great hope about which we can speak in this.
God bless you, Father, for chaplaining us back to signs of hope. All right. So I'm going to share one sign of hope and see what you all think about it. The lay movements in the church. There have been, there's not an unmixed sign of hope, but there are wonderful lay movements in the church. And I think a lot of young Catholics today don't know that it was not always thus that you had so many of these very forceful movements that are really assisting people in holiness and really assisting them to be charitable.
I want to tell a story, Si.
Right.
4 years ago, after I took the helm of Catholic Answers, I went to a meeting at Steubenville, the Catholic Leaders annual conference. Uh-huh. And I realized looking around that room how many apostolates there are.
Yeah.
There were numbers that I was unaware of. But I realized something else in some ways a direct, in many ways an indirect way. These apostolates are part of the legacy of Carl Keating, because when he stepped out 35 years ago,
founder of Catholic Answers.
Yes, right. The founder of Catholic Answers. When he stepped out 35 years ago with his tract defending the Catholic faith against the fundamentalists, and then started adding tracts and eventually the radio show, the magazine, Catholic.com. The world of the lay movement, as you describe it, didn't really exist. He was operating in a catechetical wasteland, and also so I think that Carl was among the pioneers of responding genuinely to that call of John Paul II for a new evangelization.
I think that's
laity evangelizing the laity,
right?
We could take the balance of our time listing the countless apostolates. So I agree with you. That is a great sign of hope. And the number of laity who are educated and articulate and informed about their faith. Again, that kind of thing used to be confined to Catholic Answers, but there are all kinds of apologists now doing very good work online and on their podcasts.
So. When we run into them, we find out that so many of them came to their recognition of the faith because they first used Catholic Answers as a resource.
They often say this, and this is why I say directly or indirectly, this is Carl's legacy.
Yeah, and it is a tremendous legacy, one that all of us here are debtors to. We weren't the founders.
But apropos of lay movements, their real purpose in the end and this maybe some of them wouldn't like me to say this, but I would say is, granted, they always say they promote a lot of, they get a lot of vocations to the priesthood and religious life, but their real vocation as a lay movement is to promote Catholic marriages and numerous families. And they do that.
They do that.
But that should be, in my opinion, as a sign of hope, that should be something they promote more explicitly.
Okay. Yeah.
In
yeah.
their work. Because it's not chic nowadays to promote large families, but I think, and it's difficult.
Yeah.
But you see the results because they finally do, you know, at least have 2, 3, 4 kids, you know, and that's now regarded as, you know, as a tribe. Yeah. But I really do think that that's part of the picture, is that they realize that that's happening more in Europe. Some of these lay movements in Europe are more explicitly interested in the increase in the number of the followers of Christ, which only comes about through holy matrimony and procreation.
Amen. Whenever I see a couple with 4 kids at Mass, and it's not often, as Father Hugh says, I mean, right. statistically, a family with 4 children, mom and dad still married. What is that? 1-2% of the population, something
is it
like that.
Really?
It's quite small.
Yeah.
But 4 or more, I always go up, especially to the mom, and I say, God bless you. Mm-hmm. You have a beautiful family. I wish you many more.
Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah. And I feel like, so I went to Boston College in the 1980s. And why are you laughing at me for going to Boston College?
No, it's fine, but in the 80s, it's the 80s part that made me laugh.
Oh, the 80s, anyway, not as bad as the 70s, but I feel like, but this is just a feeling, like it's anecdotal, so I could be completely off on this. I feel like more young people today grasp the church's teaching on marriage and family and are at least willing to give it a hearing than felt that way in the 80s. I feel like that we're doing better.
I think generally when you speak of young people compared with when I was in college at the same time, I was at Rice in the middle of the 80s.
Father, I thought we were laughing at people.
We had a Catholic student center. Wonder of wonders, a couple of years ago, I was invited back to my alma mater, not by the university officially, but by the Catholic Student Center, to give a talk at Rice. And that Catholic Student Center, or Newman Center, I guess they call it now at Rice, is considerably more vibrant.
Yeah.
The liturgy is better, and the community life, they get together on Sunday evenings. They were doing some kind of social justice work, or how should I say, works of mercy within the Houston community.
Yeah.
We weren't doing any of that.
Yeah.
We were sort of rolling out of bed and stumbling to Mass.
Uh-huh. But that's not a bad... I mean, rolling out of bed and stumbling to Mass is a lot better than what we were doing at Boston College.
And the music was terrible. Yeah.
It was. So a sign of hope then...
Generally, I think there's... in young people...
Green shoots as far as the Catholic family.
Yeah.
Would you say that's a sign of hope?
I would think... And then also, but the movements is one thing, but the movements are by nature historically transitory. You know, they serve a purpose and they end. But the permanent aspect is the sacrament of matrimony, and its irradiation, because matrimony by nature as a sacrament tends to create a Christian society, because it creates the connections between persons that are practically physical as well as supernatural. But then there's also the witness of religious life, and in particular, the traditional forms of religious life that emphasize common life together and worship together and common witness, all of those things that are presented in the Acts of the Apostles. And those things quietly continue to increase and to strengthen themselves over time. And there are many examples. You look at like the Benedictines in Clear Creek in Oklahoma, my own community of St. Michael's in Orange.
Si, I've mentioned my favorite number of times, the Benedictines of Mary, Queen of Apostles,
right, exactly.
in Gower, Missouri, just north of Kansas City. And my dear friend and fellow Rice grad, though she was there many years after I was, is now Mother Abbess Cecilia, the first, I think when she was, what's the canonical expression, Father, but when she was made an
abbess. She was blessed as the abbess.
Yeah, that was the first time that was done in the old rites in the United States.
Yeah. Oh, really?
Well, there's a whole history to that, but that's another show.
Yeah.
But that.
Well,
they're
building a beautiful church there on the Kansas Plain.
Right, but the reconstruction of religious life on the deepest roots of religious life, not to say anything against the more recent orders like those founded in the 13th century, but
I think that's great. But these children, the Dominicans and the Franciscans.
But the canons and the monks are rooting themselves both in here and in Europe and other places with a certain consistency and with an attractiveness that hadn't been recognized before. Right. Because before it was like, oh, the religious orders, it doesn't matter what. But then people begin to notice the difference between the stable, permanent worshiping community and just kind of being founded for particular works or activities.
Right.
And all those things are good. But I think that the renewal of religious life, which is quietly occurring, because, you know, we have sisters founded by our abbey. We have both active and contemplative sisters. And we have in Tehachapi a priory of canonesses cloistered, you know, behind the grill, the whole thing.
Yeah.
There are 45 of them now.
That's a sign of
45.
I got to say that's a sign.
And they're from everywhere.
The Benedictines of Mary, Queen of Apostles, are sending out a foundation. They're out of space in Missouri.
That's what we're going to have to do because, I mean, they rise at midnight for matins and they practice perpetual abstinence. There's a whole tradition of the order there.
You might explain, Father, what a foundation is with respect to a religious community.
Oh, well like in the ancient communities, a community that had stability, that is, where you make your vows to the community there so that you're not going to go anywhere else, they can still found another community where they send out 6, 12, however many religious to found a community, which will then become its own stable community. And that's, of course, the history of Europe, practically. If you look at the map of Europe, it's all the, you know, the pullulation of religious communities. And it starts with St. Benedict, but it goes to Cluny, and then to the monasteries of Clairvaux, Prémontré, everywhere. It was just the map of Europe is completely inundated with these communities and that are stable. And that's what the world hates. And so if you want to know what gives us the most hope for the church, support the things that the world hates the most.
That's a very good strategy.
Like just, you know, people living together and praying and doing nothing else useful for society.
Right.
That might be a little way to kind of like, you know, give them a little, little dig.
Except that their prayers are the most useful thing
of
they
course,
can do
exactly.
for it.
And
then they're holding back the gates of hell.
And then husbands and wives being fertile. That also,
and
the world hates that.
Hastening the coming of the kingdom. St. Thomas Aquinas teaches us in his commentaries in St. Paul's epistles that there's an objection that comes up. Well, why? God says increase and multiply and subdue the earth and fill it. And then he says also that it's better not to be married.
Yeah.
These two things seem to be contradictory. And St. Thomas says, no, they're not contradictory, because those who practice celibacy for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, they hasten the kingdom of God by their practice of celibacy. But those who are in legitimate marriage, they hasten the kingdom of God by filling up the number of the elect.
Yeah. Yeah.
That is, they produce new children.
Right.
And so both are fulfilling the same end. One by fast track, the other by careful labor. But if you consider that the definition of marriage in St. Thomas is that marriage, the sacrament of matrimony, is for the procreation and education of children for the worship of God according to the rite of the religion established by Christ. Now, what do these monks and canons and nuns do except worship God continually every day at all the hours of the day according to the rite of the religion established by Christ? And your children, if you can raise them so they can assist at the liturgy intelligently and devoutly and receive the gifts that are given there, then you've fulfilled your purpose.
And if you want a glimpse of this, come and visit 2020 Gillespie here at Catholic Answers and pray Lauds and Vespers
with
staff.
That's right.
And I'm led by Father Hugh and his beautiful voice. Sai, can I get another sign of hope?
Yeah, please.
And I'm not an expert on this, but I met a couple of guys from the Diocese of Wichita who live in the Diocese of Wichita.
Great diocese, by the way.
Not too long ago.
Mm-hmm.
And that actually is a diocese where they are opening parishes and opening schools. And there may be several reasons for this. I mean, they've sent bishops out. Coakley is from Wichita. Our dear friend Bishop Conley is from Wichita. But for several generations now, they have had a unique, as far as I understand, scheme may be the wrong word, method of funding the parochial schools. So if you tithe as a member of the faithful in the Diocese of Wichita, your kids go to school for free.
God bless them.
And it includes high school.
Yeah.
And this has been very successful. And this is going to encourage two things. It's going to encourage the marriages that Father Hugh was describing and the subsequent children. And it's going to encourage locations. And both those things are happening. You want to see where the church is growing? It's in Middle America in Wichita.
Yeah. All right. It strikes me how important bishops are in that. And part of the one imagines that part of the success in Wichita is that it's not New York. It's not Chicago. That these bishops who have millions in their flock really have a task that is inhuman.
Those dioceses are too big. You think of Los Angeles. Los Angeles should be divided into like 20 different dioceses.
Well, of course it should.
Right, exactly. They're laden with an institution which obviously they can't take it on. They have to be prudent and manage the things that they have.
They're doing the best they can. Even the greatest bishop in the world, though, that is not right to have
There's a diocese of millions of people.
Your typical L.A. parish, like in the city, with 2,500 families, is easily the size of a diocese in any normal diocese in Italy or France or anywhere else in the ages of the faith. Yeah. It's ridiculous.
Right.
And yet you have a diocese made up of millions of people.
An
ordinary parish priest, they should just ordain him a bishop and take care of his
But this
people.
Is a way in which, another way
that's
in which
part
the,
of
church
my
has,
opinion.
The church has been confronted by a new reality in the modern world, mega cities, and it has not yet formulated its response. It just hasn't.
Well, we have a system based upon the Roman provincial system, and it hasn't changed.
Right,
there's something charming about it. It's a little bit like the House of Lords.
Except that millions of people who are losing their faith because there's no bishop there to serve them.
Well, but priests and bishops are identical in their possession of the sacrament of the priesthood. Huh. See, one of the problems after Vatican II is that people started to pretend that the episcopacy and the priesthood were different sacraments, but they're the same sacrament. There are only two aspects of orders. There's ministry, that's the diaconate, and all the minor orders that flow from the diaconate.
Yeah.
And then there is priesthood, and there's the ordinary function of the priesthood, which is the episcopacy, mm-hmm. where you have the full power and you govern a community. And then there are the priests that are delegated from that person who has full power, and those are called ordinary priests or presbyters. But the fact is, there isn't – that bishops are the same as priests.
Okay.
All right. And therefore, it's not that hard for a priest to take a certain – that's why they have jurisdiction. That's why they can confirm most of the time in the Roman Church now, at least adults. And I think that we need to move more and more the direction of recognizing that the local church – needs to be redimensioned to something a lot smaller and local, where the pastors know their flock.
Yeah, I'm with you. But that means
the materiality is there. That's the problem. Is that how do you figure that out?
But I think this is a sign of hope as well. That it comes out of all the crises that have just smashed us in the face for the last 20 years. A growing sense of a willingness to talk about genuine, deep, and meaningful reform, not just another committee from the USCCB or another document, but real reform in the way the church is organized and led. Mm-hmm. And reform that is not an innovation, but is a return to the normal. Like the apostolic norm. The apostolic
like
norm.
Gregory the Seventh, the Guru and Reform, and the other
Hildebrand.
Reforms of the church.
Hildebrand,
St. Gregory the Second. That's what we need. Not conventions in Rome. Like we're having this next week.
Well, and as Father Hugh has pointed out, the reform needs to begin in the seminary formation, in the selection of seminarians and in the formation of seminarians.
Well, but it has begun
selection
there.
Of bishops,
I can tell you one place.
Selection of bishops and then selection of seminarians.
Sure.
Well, that's the way I feel about
bishops who want to take care of their seminarians, not bishops who are waiting for the next see that raises them to a higher level and whatnot, but not careerists.
But I see that as a sign of hope that people are talking about the fact that a bishop should be ordained for a diocese and never leave that diocese.
That's the Council of Nicaea, the First Ecumenical Council of the Church.
Right, that we should go back to the normal way of doing things.
That's what Cardinal Gantin, the African cardinal from Benin, who was head of the Congregation of Bishops for years, in an interview, once he had retired, of course, with the magazine Trench of Journey, 30 Days, he said that the biggest movement for reform in the church would be if we return to the norm of Nicaea, and when a bishop is appointed to a particular diocese at the beginning of his career, he will never leave that diocese.
Right. So smaller dioceses, bishops who stay in their diocese.
Right, they have to wed themselves to their church, right, and they realize their lot is cast with these people.
And I see that as a sign of hope. I'm not saying that as a sign of critique. It's a sign of hope that we're finally talking about the reforms that the modern church needs.
Well, so are there any future bishops listening out there to say, if they ask you to be a bishop, say, fine, but I ask you to tell me that I'll never be asked to leave this diocese.
Right.
I need to stay here.
Can he say no? If they tell
they say no all the time nowadays. That's the problem. People say no constantly to the Holy See about becoming bishops.
But what about moving?
Moving, I don't know. But I mean, the point is that they do have a problem with people that just don't want it because it's too much hassle. It's all this forensic stuff.
I won't say his name, but I was in a conversation with a bishop one time, and he said, "Chris, only a masochist would want to be a bishop."
Or a servant, a real genuine servant. So you got another sign of hope you want to share with us, Chris?
Yes, please. More signs.
Tyler, Texas, Bishop Strickland. I don't know him. I'm looking forward to getting to know him. I know he has set up a little apostolate there that our friend Stacy Trasenkos has taken the helm of, and we're going to try to do something with him in the fall. But he is turning out to be an outspoken and articulate beacon in the current, I hate to use this expression, culture war. I want something better. In the current war. Defend the faith.
It's a struggle for the salvation of souls.
There we go. That's much better.
I don't like that culture.
I don't like that expression, culture war, either.
But
Strickland, Bishop Strickland, very impressed by him.
Well, you could be struggling for the salvation of the souls in the context of an ongoing war over the culture. Does this make you a culture war? I mean, but you're right.
Yeah,
the church
is not cultural. As I said to the staff a little while ago, I prefer to talk about spiritual combat.
That's good. Yeah, there
not
you go.
Culture war.
All right.
Lorenzo Scopoli.
Right. Any other signs of faith signs of hope?
I think the fact that the people nowadays, they have a way of taking the faith for granted that they didn't before. That is that because things are so confused and outraged in our society now, if someone asks you a question about the faith, and I've had this experience many times recently on the street, or people come up to you and whatnot, you give them the church's straight answer and they go, "Oh, okay.
Yeah.
That's what I heard, but I wasn't quite sure." And see, the problem is that our enemies in the press and the media and elsewhere, they so drum into people that our doctrines are unreasonable and harsh and whatever, that when you actually give them a straight answer, they're kind of prepared for a bracing answer.
Yeah.
And when they get it, they look slightly relieved, like, "Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Oh, I get that.
Oh, the church is a community of love, and it's reasonable."
Right, but they're not surprised that we're holding fast.
That's great news.
What the media don't recognize is they produce an affect of like these people are kind of like tough and hard bitten and whatever, and then when you give them a sweet answer and give them the straight answer about everything, then they kind of go, "Well, yeah, I guess that's right."
Yeah.
You know, and I've had that question regarding questions like with the virtue of chastity, but also with, for example, with the doctrine of the Eucharist, just my recent experience. And people have all these objections they've heard from everyone. And then when you give them the church's straight teaching, they respond with a certain amount of relief, like, "Oh, that's kind of what I expected. I thought you were going to say that." But they don't seem angry about it. They seem relieved.
Yeah, isn't that wonderful?
Yeah, because I think our enemies are actually doing us a favor in the end by just presenting us as being so relentless and clueless. And then when they come and talk to us, they realize, because people want what they want, certainty, they want clarity, they want right. the truths of the faith. And they know on some level that these people that listen to, their high school teachers, their college professors, and in the media, hate our religion. And they're too weak socially to stand up to that. But when they come to one of us about it, like the minister of the church, and we give a straight answer, they seem like they kind of sigh with relief, like, oh, yeah, that's true. We do really do believe that. And
oh, that's wonderful.
Yeah, it's kind of almost paradoxical, but I think it's true.
Well, it's like the paradox of the more pornographic the culture gets, the more the church's teaching on chastity appeals to a certain on a certain level to everyone. Of
yeah,
like,
of course.
I need that. I need order. I can't live like this. This is a monstrous well, society.
Look at like in L.A. They had for 4 months this last year an exhibit at the Getty Museum on the Renaissance nude. It's completely Catholic art. It's all Catholic art.
Uh-huh.
And you have the whole city going there to look at this exhibit. And in a culture which is highly sexualized and pornographic and obscene, but this exhibit with elegant displays, with careful theological explanations, and people are gawking at it. And of course, this is a certain segment of the population, but it's still popular.
Yeah. You know?
I mean, I was there the last day of the exhibit. The place was mobbed. And you saw this very serene presentation of the human body, its significance, its relation to the mysteries of the faith, to pagan mythology, to everything. I mean, it's all there. And you go, there's still people in this world that are able to pull it all together.
Yeah.
But maybe it's a niche type thing, but it's still amazing. I mean, people are gawking at it, looking at it. And I was there in my habit. And so people were coming up and saying, Father, I can't believe you're here. It's such a beautiful exhibit. And then they wanted to take pictures of me like next to some beautiful Renaissance nude, you know.
we'll have to leave Renaissance nudes, I think, as our last.
I mean, the point is
hope,
that people get it. Yeah.
I'll give you two very quickly, Cy. I think growing number of young people, we mentioned them at the beginning of the talk, at the beginning of the session, are trying to set themselves free from the technocratic paradigm.
Yeah, absolutely.
Praise God.
They are they're leaving behind their face friend and all that, yeah. And not texting as much and catching it in time that they're being overtaken by their devices.
Yeah, if you want to use your digits, use your rosary.
Yeah, exactly. Very good.
You have to be typing all the
yeah,
time.
Yeah, no. And so anybody listening who hasn't tried setting aside his device for a while, let me recommend it. The other thing, Cy, practically speaking, if you want a sign of hope, I've said this before, go find a parish where they say the extraordinary form, and you're not going to find a lot of old ladies clinging to some nostalgia, right? You're going to see a ton of young families, such as Father Hugh was describing, young married couples, lots of children, beautiful music, beautiful liturgy, and probably a priest hearing confessions.
Yep. Yeah.
Before the Mass.
Yep. Yeah. Right. Or sometimes even during. I think at St. Anne's down here, they'll stop during the
Or even our parishes in LA and Costa Mesa, where they have the ordinary form, but with confessions all Sunday.
Yeah. All right, we'll have to leave it there. There's more signs of hope. There's about 10 that we didn't get to that I have on the. They're all striking me now, but we got to leave it there.
Now?
What's that?
You listen now quickly?
No, my 10? Okay. Well, yeah. One of them is more of the ordinary form, ad orientem.
Yeah, that's always good.
The whole Diocese of Lincoln.
Is that what they're doing?
Yeah,
I got to go to Lincoln. I got to see that. That's impressive. That it seems like a basic, obvious thing. I know it's very emotional for people. It's a basic, obvious thing, though, if you just get down to it. It's basic.
Right.
We'll get there eventually as a church. Hey, bishops, jump on board. Allow your pastors to make that decision.
Go east.
We
got
to go.
Go east.
Go east, young man. But there's a million more. There's a million more signs of hope. Praise God who gives us hope and our hope. As Pope Benedict reminded us in his great encyclical, Spe Salve, is on a horizon beyond the horizon of this world.
Right.
And it is an endless and beautiful horizon. Thank you, right. Father.
Let's turn to the Blessed Mother for that. She's our hope.
Praise God.
Amen.
Yep. And thank you, Chris.
Always a pleasure, Cy.
Thank you, all of you, for listening to Catholic Answers Focus. We do this every week. So if you want to share it with your friends, send them over to CatholicAnswersLive.com, where they can sign up to be members of Radio Club and get alerts whenever there's a new Catholic Answers Focus out. We'll see you next time, God willing, on Catholic Answers Focus or Catholic
Ciao.
Answers Live.
BritBox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at KaneFord.com.
CMF Curo is the country's first Catholic healthcare ministry to provide an affordable health-sharing solution rooted in Catholic teaching and community. Learn more at mycatholichealthcare.com/podcast. That's mycatholichealthcare.com/podcast.